School of Theology in Yangon, Myanmar, formerly known as Burma. He has a doctorate in theology from, is it Regent?
Ridley
in Melbourne. But you'll discover that he has managed to avoid picking up an Australian accent. Sorry, Renus. He's married to Mary and he has four children, one in Australia, one in the US and two in Myanmar with them. He also pastors a church and Mary works with women and children in their community, which is about an hour and a half's drive from the college, so he commutes a lot. This is Ronald's first trip to New Zealand. He's been travelling around New Zealand with Russell, speaking about MEGST, the Bible College, and the situation in Myanmar with the following COVID, a military coup, and a huge earthquake. And Russell is the director of Beacon Partnerships, the missionary organisation which sent us to Myanmar, and they have been supporting MEGST since it began 30 years ago in June next year. Russell is a missionary kid. You grew up in Papua New Guinea, didn't you? Yeah. So his most of his life has been involved in mission work. Yes, sorry? Yes, brother of Jill Tate, whom many of you know. Yesterday in Auckland, we celebrated 20 years of the summer English courses at MEGST. John and I first went on that course to teach English in 2006, and that visit was a catalyst for us to move to Myanmar in 2013 to teach at the Bible College itself. We were welcomed into the MEGST family, and Ronald, today it feels like my two families have come together, so please welcome him as he welcomed us. We are glad to return the hospitality today. In Myanmar, when someone is invited up to speak, they are graciously invited to take your time. Sometimes this is taken literally, but Ronald has spent plenty of time in Australia. He understands our culture. I'd like to pray for you both before you come up to speak. Father, thank you for these two men who have given their lives to you. Thank you for what you have done and what you are doing through them today. Please speak through them today, and may your spirit be at work in us as we listen. Russell and Ronald, please take your time.
Servant leaders in Asia Pacific, equipped and engaged in mission, who can teach and apply the word of God appropriately in their context. It's very easy for us to think that, you know, what is the role of a person in Myanmar or Papua New Guinea or wherever? We've got so many materials in English, but they don't have them contextually available in their language or even understand what we're writing in English, even though it's English and they can read it. But culturally, it's different. So this, I just need to give you the stats here. There are 72,500 people coming to Christ each day. That's 500,000 a week. We don't see it so much in New Zealand, but I think the tide is beginning to turn. And if every church was 100 people, that would be 725 churches needed each day, and leaders to guide them. So really, the point of this is to say, where are we training the leadership? I've been on the Missions Interlink in New Zealand for a long time, on the executive for a long time, And there are 400 mission agencies in New Zealand doing wonderful humanitarian work overseas, and we send people over or we support these missions, but very few of them do leadership training. They're really at the bottom of the cliff, if you like, rather than at the top. Beacon Partnerships is seeking to train people so that, you know, the fence is at the top, countries have Christian leaders who are making good decisions and so on. So the need is very urgent for training. So there's a bit of a change we make. Here's the need: churches without leaders. What we do is we equip seminary leaders for excellence, we train faculty for transformation of students, and we provide access to the majority of people who don't have access to training. Believe it or not, the figures are around 8 to 9 out of 10 pastors in the world don't have any training at all. That's huge. We don't see that in New Zealand or Australia or the US. We're blessed, really, with trained people. But what if, you know, that's why prosperity doctrine and all sorts of other teaching is rife in a lot of countries. And while God is at work bringing people to himself, the church can be very shallow in its understanding. So what we're really trying to do is bring those things together through transformative leadership to equip a church so that it's flourishing and so their communities can be flourishing. That's sort of what Chapel Hill does, isn't it? You want to be a church in the community making an impact, and that's what they want to. But they need equipping at all levels, not just grassroots. On the table out there, I've got some pamphlets you can have a look at later about what we do. I'm not going to go into great detail, but one of the things there is we're trying to establish a group. It's through Langham Preaching, because we're Langham, New Zealand, as well as that's what the Beacon Partnerships is all about. The old Leadership Development International, the two organisations got together. So we wear both those hats. So we're trying to, it's called Seedbed Preaching Initiative. So we're trying to train, make sure that preachers in the islands, particularly Fiji, Tonga, Samoa, Cook Islands, Papua New Guinea, Vanuatu, and the Aboriginal churches in Australia have people who can preach well. In other words, they have to learn how to read the Bible well, and there's three levels of courses for that. So that initiative is very interesting. We've got a bunch of the facilitators going to be at East West College first week of December. And some of you, Phil particularly, anyone else, is very welcome to come out there and meet them. We've got an afternoon for pastors in particular to come and say hi to that group. It's a really great initiative. I don't want to take the steam out of the idea of MEGS this morning, because MEGS was the first initiative from Leadership Development International, Overseas Council New Zealand. And it was an initiative to do the very thing that's on the chart up the top here. We operate with a relationship with more than one college, at least 15 colleges in different places around the world. I think that's probably enough for me. But Ronald is a product of the sponsorship of Kiwis. So when he was ready to do his master's degree, he already done an MDiv at MEGS, but the MDiv is not an MTH. It's not a way of entry into a doctoral degree. It's a ministry degree. So he had to go to SIACS in India, and the couple that supported him, we met on this trip. SIACS is a Bible college in Bangalore in India, and it trains up to PhD level scholars. It was started by a Kiwi. So Kiwis are great, aren't they, at doing these sorts of things. But Ronald is a product of that, and it was wonderful for him to meet the sponsors who sponsored him through that. So that was very much a blessing. So he was in the fourth cohort through, and now he's the principal of Myanmar Evangelical Graduate School of Theology. I think that's a wonderful story. His specialization is Old Testament, but he's going to preach to you from the Gospel of Mark today. So welcome, Ronald.
Yeah? Yeah? Good. Okay. Beautiful. Greetings in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I come with greetings from my community, Myanmar Evangelical Graduate School of Theology and Lantaya Community Church, as Wendy mentioned. I'm very thankful to God and the people and friends here today to make my presence here today, to see John and Wendy and their bush or their place. It gives me joy in my heart. And thank you so much for lending John and Wendy to Myanmar, especially Max. John and Wendy help us in many ways and improve the way of operations and educated us in many areas. And we thank you for your support, your prayer through John and Wendy, as well as through other means in supporting the mission we do in Myanmar. Today, I know that some more programs are still there, and I am reminded again and again that I can't go more than 25 or 20 or 30 minutes. I'm conscious of that, but John and Wendy knows us well that we love preaching 45 minutes or sometime an hour in Myanmar, which is normal. But today, I'll try my best. Of course, English is my fourth language, and there are areas perhaps I need your understanding in connecting my English. Maybe that's what he means, and so on. Today, our text today, as we see, is Mark 11, 20 to 25. In the morning, as they went along, they saw a fig tree wither from its root. The writer seems to be very clear that the fig tree was wither. Maybe they did a good research on that. Root wither from its root. Peter remembered and said to Jesus, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree you curse has withered." "Have faith in God," Jesus answered. "Truly I tell you, if anyone says to this mountain, 'Go, throw yourself into the sea,' and does not doubt in their heart, and believe that what they say will happen, it will be done for them. Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins." This text, in fact, for me, is quite challenging and too much demanding. This is not my favorite passage, personally. It's very challenging. But today, we choose to move, dig deep, little bit learn from this text. The key themes that we see here is the withered fig tree cursed by Jesus. And our question is, why? Why did Jesus do that? And the second, having faith in God. That is faith that moves mountains. A big one. And prayer and forgiveness. And here, what we see, can't go back. Sorry, I'm not actually. They know me, I lied, Myanmar way, not with this technology. And here, a little bit wrong, Jesus was traveling between Bethany and Jerusalem, zigzagging, and where we had that cursing of the fig tree. And so, on their way to Jerusalem, the first day, triumphal entry, and they went back to Bethany. And the next day, they went to Jerusalem, and again, cleansing the temple. On their way, the cursing happened. On that evening, this conversation happened. And so today, our topic, we'll try to summarize in the main topic will be having faith in God, faith that moves and forgives and received. Now, we'll try to dwell on this. Faith that moves mountain. Verse 11, 22 to 23. For me, I'm from a village, rural area, where we used to pick figs in the forest as pastime. In our rural area, figs serve as food for hungry travelers and on long journeys. Traveler would search for fig tree alongside the road. And I understand Jesus' disappointment with a false fig tree resonate with me, because it's so frustrating to find something that looks authentic but wasn't when you examine it closely. I still wonder, why did Jesus, renowned as a child welcoming, compassionate healers or storm calmers and capable of enduring 40-day fast and hunger, ultimately curse a fig tree that failed to provide him with breakfast? As a fully human individual, Jesus must have experienced frustration with the tree, which saw signs of early blooming through its foliage. However, he did not curse the tree because of unmet bodily need. Instead, he performed a powerful parable that offers a serious offering for us today. What is even more remarkable is that Jesus replied to Peter's bewildered acclamation, not with an explanation about botany, or even Jesus didn't go on to miracles, but with spiritual truth that turned into seeing into an instructive moment about faith, prayer, and forgiveness. Talking about mountain, I have been here for 3 weeks, and we travel down the south and north, and I see the beautiful valley and beautiful mountain. People like skiing, ice sport, and so on. This parable doesn't seem to be a good one for Kiwi. You love, you don't have problem mountains. You enjoy the mountain, and you have beautiful valleys that you don't really have problem with mountains. But in our case, in my regional area, we climb mountain, we need to travel mountain and go down and go up. Even in farming, you need to do that. Mountain is a big problem. And so today, Jesus used vivid symbols or hyperbole to make his point, as demonstrated here in Mark 11. And so mountain is something that is troublesome and that is difficult to move, that is impossible to move. In both Matthew and Luke, he compared faith as a tiny mustard seed, emphasizing its small size. Jesus used a lot of hyperbole, like chop off, cut your arm if it brings you to hell. It costs you your whole body to be in hell. Gouge your eyes out. Jesus used a lot of extreme example. And so here, he also used a powerful metaphor here, moving a mountain and casting into the sea. That is impossible. In human terms, it's impossible for me. An incredible and daunting task. Interpreted, however, as analogy, it highlights that what seems physically impossible for us is entirely achievable for God, who which clarified his message. The emphasis moved from the mountains to God, for whom nothing is impossible. Additionally, in this context of prayer, this shifts our perspective from the physical to spiritual realm. What does having faith in God mean? Jesus here in verse 22, it said, have faith in God. Whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, and does not doubt, it will be done for him. Have faith in God. That is a clear command, Jesus said. Have faith in God. And what does having faith in God may look like? Jesus, on the other hand, used a phrase, little faith, very often. Or, you of little faith. So today I want to dwell a little bit on that phrase. A common phrase Jesus uses to convey lack of faith. Let's look at a few examples. Matthew chapter 17, especially, that a boy possessed by a demon couldn't be healed by Jesus' followers. Jesus criticized their weak faith, saying, you have so little can move mountains. What does Jesus mean? You of little faith, and if you have this small, like a mustard seed, what does it mean? We'll try to dig deep into that. And so, actually, you little faith actually mean you don't have faith at all. Have a little one. And I want to look on areas where Jesus used that you of little faith in three places in the Bible. Of course, we can go on with other texts as well. But I want to bring you to, and also, we will look where the context where Jesus used this phrase, you of little faith. The first one is Matthew chapter 6, where Jesus talked about life. Not to worry. Life, God's care that there is nothing but we can change in our life. We should trust God. In Matthew 6, and here, verse 25. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry. Look at the birds of the air. And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field, and so on. Here in this context, Jesus used the term worry 6 times, if you read carefully. And so, you of little faith, Jesus is condemning, he used not to worry, 7 times. So our anxious care is something need to be addressed. Matthew chapter 8, we see it again. Matthew chapter 8, verse 26, Jesus replied, you of little faith, why are you so afraid? Then he got up and rebuked the wind and the wave, and it was completely calm. The disciples were afraid of the wind, the furious wind. But Jesus said here in this context, why did you fear? Fear is the context, right? First, we see the anxiety, worry, and second, fear. The third one, Matthew 14, 31, Jesus used it again. Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. You of little faith, he said. Why did you doubt? That was Peter. Jesus walking on the water. Peter went a try. And Jesus said, yes, and he went for that. But when he saw the wind and the environment, he began to sink. And Jesus said, why did you doubt? Now, 3 things. We can go on more. But today, I want to talk about worry, anxious care, fear, and doubt. Now, What does a lack of faith look like? And what does having faith in God as small as a mustard seed look like? Take a moment to reflect on Jesus' first miracle, John chapter 2. Jesus was invited. His mother Mary was invited, and the disciples were invited. The text is very particular in that. It must be a very close relative wedding. And now here, Mary came to Jesus. They are running out of water. Their wine drink is gone. Mary directly talked to Jesus. And Jesus said, "None of your business, women, in my culture, that is normal. It is not offensive to say to a mom or a sister like that. That's a cultural favorite." Jesus said, "None of your business. Why involve me?" But Mary believed that God can perform miracles and will do so in the best interest according to his will and timing. And she went on to the servant, "Do whatever he says." Mary moved on. Doubt has no place in Mary's mind. And so having faith in God as small as mustard seed is that simple. Jesus offered another one we can go is the Matthew chapter 8, verses 1 to 8. A leper. Jesus approaching, a man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." And Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing. Be clean." If you read this text in the light of Leviticus chapter 11, 12, 13, it's beautiful text that lepers should say, "Unclean, unclean, don't come near here." But here a leper is saying, "If you are willing." The leper had no right or expectation to ask for healing, because a leper in that culture should say, "I am unclean, don't come near me." He should chase people out. But he said, "If you are willing, Lord, you can heal me." And Jesus actually intentionally hold his hand, which is not allowed in that culture. He should not touch. He should not hug, whatever, because that's against the rule. But Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said. "Be clean." The leper simply asked help. And here the leper is submissive to Jesus' decision and authority. It is up to Jesus. Sometimes when we pray, we want this. But the leper knows Jesus has the right and the decision. Jesus, here we see the submissiveness of the leper. Jesus often praise the faith of individual in the gospel. Jesus identified only actually two individuals in his earthly ministry who said had great faith. They are other than Roman centurions and Canaanite women. They are not from the Jews. They are not from Israel, but outsider. Here, if we read Matthew 8, 5 to 13, centurion come and ask, "My servant is about to die. He is suffering terribly." And Jesus said, "Can I come and heal him?" And the centurion said, "No." Again, in this culture, a Jew or a rabbi cannot come in a Gentile's house, because if he come, he need to go a process of 7-day cleansing. Purification and so on. No, I don't deserve that. But give that your authority. I am a commander under a command, and there are people under me, and when I say, when I command, And it go, and they do. You do it. You command it. And here, the centurion is very clear that Jesus had this authority. Authority. And the Canaanite woman, Matthew 15, a Canaanite woman from the area approached her, crying from outside world, right? Crying out, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me." The woman knelt before him, saying, "Lord, help me." Actually, the first time, Jesus didn't respond at all. An outsider, outcast people. And the disciple thought, oh, Jesus wouldn't heal her. Jesus wouldn't give his what she asked. And therefore they said, send her away because she is, they're stopping us again and again. But the woman approached Jesus again. Have mercy on me. My daughter suffered greatly, terribly. And Jesus, even the second time, said, how can I give you a child? He said, I'm here for the Jews, not for the Gentiles. How can I give a bread of a child, my child, for toss it to the dogs? And she insisted, even, yes, dog received crumbs and leftover food. And Jesus was amazed, and he gave his request. The Canaanite woman honestly made her request known to Jesus. She approaches Jesus with the knowledge of Jesus was Lord, Son of David, Messiah. She was persistent in her request, knowing Jesus' attribute, mercy, have mercy on me, merciful. And Jesus' character, Jesus' attribute, that is what makes a difference. Today, Jesus' authority and whether his willingness. Jesus' prayer in Luke 22:42 itself. Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but your will be done. Submissive prayer. And consistent, sometimes pushing, you know, like Canaanite women. And now, what is faith? Faith is not really in the faith that we have, nor faith, not faith is not the outcome base, not faith in yourself, whether you, I mean, I'm not a prayer warrior or faith warrior. It is not about me. It is not yourself. But faith in God, in his nature, his character, his power, and his will. What kind of faith moves mountains, really? Faith that speak, faith that believes, and doubt cancel, a faith that acts. Faith isn't passive, it takes God at his word and step forward. What is your mountain and my mountain today? What is our challenge today? Fear, doubt, addiction, brokenness, unforgiveness. God isn't asking you to move it. He's asking you to believe and speak. And he will move it. Now, the next verse. Prayer that receive. Whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it. And it will be yours. The verse is not about treating God like what we have, sakebuchuak in our culture, like your vending machine. It is not like that you command and you get what you want. It is about confident trust in one who answered prayer. And so the first element here is we ask, simply ask Mary, like Mary, like the lepers, we simply ask, like Canaanite woman, we ask. We begin our prayer with humble dependence and belief. We trust that God hear and answer in His time and His way. Up to Him, whether He answer a prayer or not. And receive. We live with expectation that what we pray for is already on the way. Jesus is calling us to a posture of expectant faith. Faith that prays with hope, waits with peace, and walk with trust. Now, the last section. When you stand praying, Jesus tied forgiveness to effective prayer. You can have mountain moving faith and prayer, but bitterness will block the flow of God's power in your life. And my life. Faith and forgiveness strengthen our prayers while forgiveness hinders them. Jesus saw this in his teaching, Matthew 5 chapter 6, chapter 18, the Lord's Prayer, we know that. Being willing to forgive others is crucial for receiving divine forgiveness and having prayer answered. Forgiveness shows a heart aligned with God. Forgiveness comes from a humble heart submitted to God's will. Praying in line with His will is essential. This is well summarized in 1 John 5, verses 14 and 15. This is the confidence that I'm reading from 1 John 5, verses 14 to 15. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we ask of Him. And so, why forgiveness matters? Unforgiveness clots the spiritual pipeline. God forgive you, and so you must forgive others. We are forgiven sinners. We all remember that. Forgiveness isn't a feeling. It is a decision. It is a default position for Christians. I often say this to my church. When we have church congregation, maybe there are people that you can't really stand. You don't really like their way of life, but they are God's people. Whether we like it or not, we are in a default position as Christian is to forgive. Maybe they hurt me. I'm in pain. Maybe today I can't. But if my position, my decision is to forgive, today may not be possible. Next week may not be possible. But later, forgiveness, my decision is influencing my life. It is not about feeling. It is a default position of Christian. It is a decision. Jesus said that before we speak, we need to check our heart. He said, before resentment, hatred, got to release them. Release them. And Jesus said, you will be released. When you stand praying, forgive. That is for us. Now, to conclude our passage, Mark 11, 20, 25 is not just a story about with a tree. It is a blueprint for spiritual authority. Have faith in God. Not just for salvation, but for every miracles. Daily miracles. I believe in miracle today for my children's education. For in Myanmar, life is full of uncertainty. We expect for everyday miracles. We pray for that. Pray with bold belief, asking in faith, receiving with joy. Forgive freely. Sorry, I'm not. Come on. A call to action for us today. What mountains are you facing today? And have we given up for something that we stop believing? What prayer have you stopped believing for? What do you need to who do you need to forgive? Don't let doubt, silence, bitterness keep you from God's best. Speak in faith, pray in God, forgive by faith, and watch what God will do in your life and in my life. What about I close in prayer? Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for the reminder that faith in you truly transforms everything. Please help us to speak to our mountains with confidence, to believe wholeheartedly, and to pray with hopeful expectation. Lord, grant us the grace to forgive completely and freely, just as you have forgiven us. We place our absolute obstacle in your hands, trusting your mighty power to move. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you very much.